Let us pray. Father, as we turn now to your word for a time this morning, we thank you that it is your truth for our lives. And we pray that we will have ears to hear all that you wish to say to us, to the glory of Jesus. Amen. When the Bible talks about the church, it uses a variety of dynamic and exciting images. The church is the bride yearning for her wedding day and being beautified in preparation to meet her groom. The church is a thriving, bustling city of people drawn from every race and walk of life. The church is an active body directed and controlled by Jesus Christ, her head. The church is the pilgrim people of God being led across the wilderness to the promised land. The church is the army of the Lord, wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The church is the light on a hill, shining the hope of salvation to a lost world. But ask an impartial observer to describe the church, and we might get a very different set of images. It might be that the perception is that the people of God are fossils, hidden away in their museum-like buildings. Or the people of God are tortoises who move slowly. The people of God are spluttering candles that give little light to anyone or anything. The people of God are a cozy club dedicated to the preservation of their curious rituals, outdated music, archaic buildings, and stubborn and unchanging structures. But let us remind ourselves what Jesus said and recorded for us in the Gospels. I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell will be able to stand against it. The church is Christ's building project, and the church is an unstoppable force in the world. Because to the church, to the people of God, to the body of Christ, God has entrusted the gospel, the good news of His grace in Christ, to a lost and fallen world. When the message is such good news, it is sad when the church is not always such good news. And if we are not as good news as the good news is, there can perhaps be a variety of reasons. Perhaps we are more or less like the description of the impartial observer. Perhaps we are too conditioned by our traditions and culture. Perhaps we're too lazy to really think about what God says to us in His Word about what the church is all about. Perhaps we have grieved and quenched God's Spirit so that we are no longer the Spirit-filled community we are meant to be. Perhaps we have set the gospel to one side so we are no longer the gospel-centered community we are meant to be. The Presbyterian Church in Ireland has chosen transformation as the theme for 2013 and 2014 under the bigger theme of being fit for purpose. And if we are to be the church Jesus wants us to be, a church that is and is being transformed by the gospel, a church that is fit for purpose, then it does no harm to think afresh about what a gospel-centered, Spirit-filled community of God's people can look like. And thankfully, God does not leave us to dream this up by ourselves. In His Word, He shows us what a gospel-transformed and Spirit-filled church looks like. And we read about it in the closing verses of Acts chapter 2. And we remember that the background to this passage is the day of Pentecost, the day when the Spirit of God came upon the disciples in power, and they proclaimed the gospel in the languages of the people who had gathered from many different places for the feast of Pentecost. Those who had come to Jerusalem heard the gospel in their own language. We read that Peter stood up, raised his voice, and preached about Jesus, showing from the Scriptures how Jesus, whom the Jews condemned and the Romans crucified, was both Lord and Christ. And we read that when the people heard the gospel message, they were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, Peter warned and pleaded with them to save themselves from this corrupt generation. And we read that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Think about it. At the beginning of the day of Pentecost, there were 120 believers in the early church. By the end of the day, there were 3,120. It was a remarkable day of blessing by God for the glory of Jesus, as 3,000 souls turned to him in repentance and for the forgiveness of their sin. And this is how the church, the people of God, grows numerically. The church does not grow because more people attend on a Sunday morning. That ought to be the outworking of it. But the church grows as people are saved from their sin and saved to the Lord. And then at the end of this remarkable day, we get a snapshot of life in the early church. We see how the gospel transforms people into the community of Christ. We see a gospel-centered, spirit-filled community of Christ. And from this portion of Scripture, we note some essential characteristics for our encouragement and challenge today. We note that this church was a church that loves the Word of God. We read that the believers, all 3,120 of them, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles teaching? Well, the apostles were teaching the believers about Jesus, if Peter's sermon was anything to go by. And the apostles were chosen by Jesus to remember, teach about, and authentically record the events and meaning of Jesus' ministry. And the teaching ministry of the apostles was authenticated by wonders and miraculous signs. Paul spoke and wrote to the Corinthians of the things that marked a true apostle: signs, wonders, and miracles. And these were given so that those who looked on could say that these men are appointed by God. His blessing rests on them. So when Peter and the other apostles spoke and taught about Jesus, the early Christians could receive their words as the authentic record and interpretation of Jesus' life. And we read that they, the believers, devoted themselves to this teaching. The believers were hungry for God's word, eager to receive teaching from the apostles. No doubt the believers were taught that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Paul would later write in his letter to the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." These early believers were hungry for God's word, eager to be nourished in God's word. And where the Spirit of God reigns, a love for God's word is evident. For the backbone of a healthy Christian life is a hunger for the Word of God. Peter wrote, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," he was referring to himself as the staple diet for life. Not an option or a luxury in our diet, but the basic necessity. If Jesus lived during the potato famine, he might have changed the image to, "I am the potato of life." Or if he lived in China, he might have said, "I am the rice of life." In other words, Jesus is the basic necessity if we are to grow up in our salvation. And these early believers knew it. And that is why they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And this is a mark of true conversion, devotion to the Word of God, hunger for the Word of God. And if we are not hungry for God's Word, if we're not eager to receive teaching from God's Word, we are quenching the Spirit. And what does it say about what Jesus means to us? Are we devoted to the Word of God? Or are we more familiar with the pages of Hello and OK magazines and the pages of the Mirror and the Sun and the other daily newspapers? Are we more familiar with the latest bestsellers and what is on our Kindle than we are with the Word of God? Are we starving ourselves to death? Or do we crave pure spiritual milk because we want to grow up in our salvation? A gospel-centered, Spirit-filled church is a church that loves the Word of God. Secondly, a gospel-centered, Spirit-filled church is a church that loves one another. We read that they were devoted to the fellowship. What does that mean? Well, fellowship comes from a Greek word that means having something in common. Way back in 1996, I spent the summer in Kenya on a short-term mission opportunity with the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And where I was staying, there were some American missionaries doing similar things and so on. And one day, we were at a hotel in Nairobi, and we were having some coffee. Now, I was wearing a Leeds United shirt. That's unfortunately who I support as a football team. When across the courtyard, I saw someone else wearing a Leeds United shirt. And we saw each other and we knew instantly we had something in common. It is the same, but more so when we are in Christ. No matter our social, religious, political, or racial background, when we are in Christ, we have something in common. And I've seen this in my own life. I grew up in Dublin, but one of my best friends over the years was Christian Guy from the Shankill Road. We were best men for each other on our weddings. That would never happen under normal circumstances. But in Christ, we are brothers in the Lord. And these early believers, because they had Jesus in common with one another, they were devoted to the fellowship, devoted to one another. And look how this worked itself out. They met together to worship. They sold belongings so that they give to others in need. They practice hospitality. They ate food together. It's not super spiritual stuff. Sure, it's not. It's the stuff of everyday life. It is loving, caring, and sharing. Why? Because they had Christ in common. And a gospel-centered, Spirit-filled community of Christ puts people before programs, relationships before buildings. For our understanding of church and what we mean when we use that word is of enormous gospel consequence. If all that church means to us is buildings and programs, Sunday services, baptisms, weddings and funerals, and somewhere to go to when we've nothing better to do on a Sunday, then we're a long way off from what the Bible teaches about church. To be church is to be people in relationship with God and with each other, to meet together, to hear the Word of God so that we might know how to live as God's people. And as the early believers were taught God's Word, they were taught how to live as God's people, people who loved one another, who bore one another's burdens, who bore with one another, who forgave one another, who ate together, who shared life together. And this is what the gospel does. It makes people alive in Christ who were dead in sin. It transforms not only our relationship with God, it transforms our relationship with each other. By the grace of God, the gospel takes individuals and sets them in community, the community of Christ, the church. We often lament that we can't compete, you know, with the sports clubs and with the entertainment culture of our society today. But is that not the wrong way to look at it? For if we were truly the people Jesus wants us to be, there would be no competition. The others couldn't compete with us. It was John Stott who wrote that if Christians lived out the Sermon on the Mount, the world will be flocking to the church, convinced of the gospel and of the person of Jesus Christ. Do we love one another in the church? Do we who break bread together around the table of our Lord, are we devoted to the fellowship of God's people? A gospel-centered, spirit-filled community of Christ is a community that loves one another. Thirdly, it's a community that loves to worship God. Well, that may seem very obvious, but it is there in the passage. Not only was the early church devoted to God and to one another, the early believers were devoted to the worship of God. Not only did the early church love the Word of God and love one another, they loved to worship God. They loved to come together for the breaking of bread, for prayer, for meeting together in the temple courts, for meeting in one another's homes, and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And is it not a sign that we love God and we're devoted to His Word, devoted to remembering what Jesus did on the cross for us? Is that not a sign that we love the Lord and desire to honor Him in our lives? Here was a worshiping community. To worship God is to give God His worth, to honor Him for who He is, to praise Him for what He has done, to remember His marvelous deeds, to submit ourselves to His Word, to pray to Him. And notice that the worship of the early church was both formal and informal. They met formally in the temple courts and informally in their own homes. We have to remember that Acts 2 was a megachurch, 3,000 and growing, but it was also a small church, meeting together in smaller groups to worship God and to express their love for God and for one another in personal, practical, and prayer-filled ways. There ought to be in every church room for the large gatherings and room for the small gatherings as occasions for the worship of God. They were devoted to this. They loved to come together to worship God. When it comes to Sunday, when it comes to the prayer meetings, when it comes to discipleship and home groups and midweeks, do we say with the psalmist, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Do we rejoice when there are those occasions to come together to worship God? Or are we half-hearted, half-committed? Are prayer times to be avoided? Is the evening service to be neglected? What does that say about our love for God, our love for one another? Fourthly and finally, a gospel-centered, spirit-filled church is a church that loves to share the gospel. At the end of the passage, we read that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This church was a witnessing and an evangelizing church. God tells us from His Word that the way He reaches people with the good news of the gospel is through the spoken word. And if the 3,000 came to saving faith through hearing the message of the gospel, then it would not be any different from there on. Paul wrote to the Romans in this way, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Folks, do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? The feet of those who bring good news, the good news of the gospel to others. Wonder, can we picture the scene of this early church as the church grew and the quality of their life together began to be noticed by wider society? We can imagine people asking questions. What's going on over there? Or why do they love each other? Who is this Jesus they keep talking about? What is it they're being taught? It's quite possible that the lives of these early Christians aroused curiosity among the wider population, which in turn opened up conversations about the gospel. I wonder, do our lives arouse curiosity, which in turn opens up gospel opportunities and conversations? We might also assume that these early believers, having heard the gospel and turned to Christ for salvation and the forgiveness for sin, and having received the Spirit of God, such was their excitement about this new thing in their life, such was their love for their Savior, that they couldn't help talk about Him to others. And Christians, having been called to put their faith in Jesus, are sent out to call others to put their faith in Jesus. In our everyday conversations, do we ever talk about Jesus? And it might begin with a simple offer to pray for someone, to pray for their relative. And they might come back, "Why did you offer to pray?" Or they might say, "Well, there's something different because they offered to pray." And if you're involved in sports clubs, if you're involved in charities and organizations, societies, regular things, you have any amount of opportunities to talk about Jesus, to pray for people and tell them you're praying for them, to challenge them when they take the Lord's name in vain, to get alongside people and show you care, to create opportunities for the gospel, to arouse curiosity, because we live our lives by different rules, because we live our lives in relationship with Jesus. As the early believers answered questions and shared the gospel, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They didn't save anyone. They weren't building the church. Jesus was building His church as He saved people from their sin, and as He promised He would way back in the Gospels. Not only was the Lord saving people, He was adding them to the church. The two go together. A person who is saved in Christ is a person who is adopted into the family of God, His church. Do we love to share the gospel with others? Do we love to talk about Jesus to others? If we have no desire to tell others about Jesus, what does it say about what Jesus means to us? We love to tell all the news in our families, don't we? We love to talk about when our football team wins and not when they lose. We love to share good news about all sorts of things. Sometimes we're so reluctant when it comes to talking about Jesus. A gospel-centered, spirit-filled community of Christ is a community that loves to share the gospel. What do we desire for our churches? Same old, same old. Do we long to see our churches full again, lives won for Christ and His kingdom, vibrant communities of Christ serving and transforming our communities and beyond? We're good at seeing problems, aren't we? Pointing them out, looking for answers for why things are the way they are. Why is the church declining? Why are people stopped coming? Why have people stopped coming to church? Why is there no interest in God anymore? We're good at seeing the problems. But let us allow the Spirit to be the kind of people that will help address those problems. Let us allow the Spirit of God to shape us into the communities of Christ that love the Word of God, that love one another, that love to worship God, and that love to share His good news of grace and peace and rescue through faith in Jesus. Let's pray.